Good morning from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. We welcome you to our online service of worship. And we greet all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ, who offers grace and peace, and we offer the same in Christ's name. Just want to keep you in mind that we have our normal online worship each Sunday. We have some special activities, music coming up in the weeks ahead. Stay tuned. You will see many of those announcements come through in the Mayflower e-notes, as you may have this week. But we'll let you off the hook today from a long list of announcements. Let us now worship.
Thank you, Deanne. That was beautiful. Good morning, everyone. We come to worship seeking a refuge from the cares of this world, but we are not in an isolation chamber. We acknowledge our gathering at the intersection of faith and politics, as well as our very public and yet personal need for health and safety. We hope those of you who are watching from home are safe and healthy. In worship together, we lift our weary spirits upward and ask God's blessing upon the music, our corporate prayers, the spoken word, and in the fellowship that is unique to the people of God. Let us continue in holy worship. Let us pray. O Lord and gracious God, we humbly ask for your direction, help, and inspiration in this sacred hour we set aside every week to worship you. Direct us to the truth of God. Guide us in the way of God. Inspire us with the presence of God. Help us to arise from our weariness of politics and pandemic. Yet in full realization of how each of these things affect our lives, our country, and our faith, grant to us your presence, which transcends the cares of life, our personal burdens, the pain of our society, and the needs of others for whom we pray. We ask these things through and in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Barb. Deanne, that was beautiful. It was also very unique and leads us right into prayer. Shall we pray? Lord, there seems to be an ever-lengthening list of the needs to pray for, especially when we think about our world and our country. And Lord, you know what many of those needs are, especially those that might again be in harm's way from another ravage in the natural forces of nature. And so we pray that you would protect those in harm's way in Cuba and also perhaps in Florida or other places. Be with all of those who are weary and tired, and perhaps even financially broke because of the difficulties of wind and water. Help us to be aware and to be praying and to offer any help that we can. Lord, most of all today we pray for healing, because we need physical healing from this pandemic. And we know that people are tiring. And because of that, we have seen the frightening increase of numbers even in our own state. And so we pray that you would bring healing quickly through perhaps access to a vaccine. May we always be aware of our need not only to protect ourselves but others, and if for no other reason, to be courteous by wearing masks and keeping socially distant. And then, Lord, we need healing in our land. We have been through a most divisive and rancorous political upheaval. We call it the election, and yet somehow it has felt, leading up to it, something very different this year. So in the aftermath, we pray for genuine healing and hope for our land. We also pray, as always, Lord, for the needs in our own family of faith. We think of those whose families have struggled with COVID, like Jean Hudson's daughter, who is pregnant and has COVID, admitted to Sparrow this week. And we pray that you would be with her, even as we heard the encouraging reports of her improvement. Jean's son-in-law, granddaughter, remaining in isolation at home, and Jean in quarantine. We pray, O Lord, for all of them. We thank you for Candy Bywater's family, now out of isolation. We pray for Martha Woodward as she is returning home from South Carolina. Be with her in her grief, and yet in her joy, as she celebrated eternal life at the passing of a dear family member, her sister. Thank you that you have brought healing to Gail Sawyer and to my mother-in-law, who was released from the hospital last Wednesday and avoided the very worst when it seemed it was going to happen. And yet she is now at home, recovering and doing well. And for all these things, we pray and we rejoice for answered prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of praying, especially when we do it together as you have taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 18 through 24. Now, during the period of time known as the exile, Jewish identity and worship changed forever. Despair and loss of hope permeated their culture. God's promises and covenants seemed like a distant memory. What seemed light was deemed darkness. Amos thought it was all over for God's people. At the end of this passage, we are given a glimpse into what was missing. So hear now these words. Alas, for you who desire the day of the Lord, why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light, as if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went into the house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light, and gloom with no brightness in it. I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Thanks be to God.
Most of you watching online know, perhaps by now, that we have communion prepared today here, and just want to give you an opportunity, if you need to gather the elements in your home or wherever you're at, to do that now as we come to the table of our Lord at the close of our service. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful stretch of weather that is almost summer-like, and we are grateful. The sunshine reminds us that there is brightness when we think about the day of the Lord, but according to Amos, the day of the Lord can also represent God's wrath. Help us to find deliverance from the wrath of God as we seek the love of God, even as we share this morning. Amen. In nearly 3.5 years during my tenure as minister here at Mayflower Congregational Church, I will admit to you that I have never felt more exhausted or drained emotionally, physically, and spiritually as I stepped behind the sacred desk this morning. So in that sense, you will have to forgive me. But it's not just me. These last several weeks have been exhausting for everyone within the sound of my voice. And if you can understand, we preachers have had to bear a terrible burden of deciding when to speak and when to be silent during this most contentious election cycle. The greatest temptation is to be silent. It has happened every Sunday in these recent years, following each week's worth of, among many other things, tweets which have been denigrating sometimes to people and those who have dared to criticize, and more specifically to minority groups, some of whom are members of this church. And I can also hear some say that when I come to church or tune in online, it would be nice not to hear anything about politics or the election. However, the prophet Amos and the lectionary text for the day has inspired many preachers, including Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, when he wrote a letter from a Birmingham jail in 1963, and he did not remain silent. Birmingham was arguably the most segregated city in all the United States. He was put in prison for a failure to get a permit when he and other marchers marched through the streets of Birmingham. He wrote to his fellow clergymen, most of them white, that their moderation, including calls to end protests and demonstrations, would only delay the path to freedom and equality for all, and especially for Negroes, which is the term that he used at that time. And I quote from his letter to Birmingham in 1963. I must make two confessions to you, my Christian and Jewish brothers. First, I must confess that over the past few years, I have been gravely disappointed with the white moderate. I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's great stumbling block in his stride toward freedom is not the white citizen's counselor or the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate, who is more devoted to order than to justice. who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice, who constantly says, I agree with you in the goal you seek, but I cannot agree with your methods of direct action, who paternalistically believes he can set the timetable for another man's freedom, who lives by a mythical concept of time, and who constantly advises the Negro to wait for a more convenient season. Shallow understanding from people of goodwill is more frustrating than absolute misunderstanding from people of ill will. Lukewarm acceptance is much more bewildering than outright rejection. And then he asked the question, and I quote, was not Jesus an extremist for love? Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then was not Amos an extremist for justice when he said, in the verse that you just heard, let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I am also inspired by the prophet Amos, who spoke of impending national peril. And we are still in grave national peril with our divisions. Remember, as Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. No one person or one political party can single-handedly affect change. But I will say, I have a little more hope after the speeches last night, which included no grievances, no dog whistles, no vilifying, no name-calling, no chance to build a wall or to lock someone up, and not even a litany of policy proposals. The only proposals made were attempts to bring unity and peace through compromise. Yes, compromise. Some, including me, might be skeptical if that could ever happen in today's toxic political environment. But we have to try, as was said last night, and I am going to enthusiastically support that effort. We have no other choice, my friends. Now I admit, and this will come as no surprise to most of you, that I was happy about the outcome of the election at the top of the ticket. But this is not a time for gloating or bragging or I told you so. It is a time for peace, and it is a time for concession. There have been many elections where the margins were closer than what occurred this past week. But every single time, with the exception of yesterday, a victory speech was preceded by a concession. So with understanding about the millions of people who are gravely disappointed, including some within the sound of my voice, I call upon the president to concede. Now, I took the time yesterday to listen to every concession speech since 1960 on YouTube. It took more than 3 hours. With the exception of one in the contentious election cycle of 2000, when the winner was not known for 5 weeks and ultimately decided by the Supreme Court, every single time a call was made or a telegram was sent to congratulate the winner soon after the election was called. And by the way, the only time in modern times when an election was incorrectly called was a time when some of us can't even remember, because it was before we were born, in 1948, when the Chicago Tribune proclaimed Dewey as the winner. When Truman had won, it was on the headlines of the newspaper the next morning. But what almost universally happens is a call for unity and a pledge of support to the incoming office holder. And nearly every time there was an admiration of our system and a call for a peaceful transition of power, which has been a hallmark of America. And the concession speech is almost always given on the night of the election, or in some cases the morning after, such as was the case in 2016 when the defeat in Pennsylvania was closer than this past Tuesday. Secretary Clinton gave a gracious concession speech the following morning. Because of mail-in ballots and the pandemic, there has been delay this year, but the results have been made clear in a process which has been observed by every political party, declared fair, legal, and transparent. All of the concession speeches were made before the certification process and during times of legal challenges, which, if you didn't know, almost always happens. There have always been a few glitches, irregularities, and recounts, but never in the history of our country has there been any evidence of widespread fraud in our voting process. As some of you know, I stood and told you last week, I stood alone for a few hours on Tuesday morning across the street at the polling place at Luton School. And I too am amazed at our system where people of all stripes cast their ballots for candidates they support and the issues related to one's values and personal conscience. In listening to the concession speeches, a few stand out. In 1972, George McGovern, after a 49-state landslide, which he lost, he gave an eloquent and stirring speech and quoted the 40th chapter of Isaiah. In 1992, George H.W. Bush lost when his approval rating earlier had been 90%, but he championed the majesty of our system and graciously conceded defeat. In 2000, Senator Gore conceded defeat after the virtual tie in Philadelphia with the Hanging Chads. And after he had won the popular vote, and he said he strongly disagreed with the Supreme Court decision which settled the dispute, but that he accepted it. And then in 2008, another one of my favorites was Senator McCain graciously reminding his supporters and all of Americans what an historic election had just occurred when the first African American was elected president, and how important a victory it was for them and for America. You should perhaps know that the three most important issues for me are racial justice, because I believe that there is still widespread systemic racism in this country. Secondly, economic justice, which would include changes to our tax laws, bankruptcy laws, and more affordable access to education. And then thirdly, immigration reform, which would make it easier, not harder, for people wanting to enter this country and seek a new and better life. And all this is rooted in my concern for minorities. My view of the gospel is what most informs my convictions. Never once did Jesus support the comfortable ruling majority. He always, always took the side of the oppressed, the sick, the dying, and the demon-possessed. Samaritans, tax collectors, humble and confessing sinners, prostitutes, the poor, and women. Always. That is why I can never in good conscience support any candidate or candidates who do not have strong and overwhelming majority support among many minorities. And then I pattern my ministry around three principal roles, and these are biblical roles. The first is the priestly role, like performing weddings and funerals, helping organize and lead worship services, and administering the sacraments, like I will do at the close of this service. Secondly, it's the pastor-teacher role of visiting the sick and bereaved, demonstrating love and compassion with servant leadership, providing pastoral care and nurture, and faithfully teaching the precepts of Holy Scripture. Finally, the most difficult role is that of the prophetic role of the ministry, which includes speaking truth to power. It is, unfortunately, the role that has been largely abandoned in the church and is one of the reasons I believe the church has lost much of its effectiveness and influence in our society. Reverend Dr. King has said, and I agree, that the church is not the master of the state. nor is it the slave of the state, but it is the conscience of the state. It is undoubtedly dangerous to assume that role. John the Baptist was beheaded. The Apostle Paul was thrown into prison, beaten, flogged, and shipwrecked. And as far as we know, each of the disciples became martyrs because of the intersection with faith and politics. Preachers have had to resign, some in just the last few weeks. If they would just have kept their mouths shut. I read a book a few years ago entitled Going Down Jericho Road. It chronicles the entire story of what happened in Memphis, Tennessee in 1968 when Dr. King made several visits to the city prior to his death. In one of the marches, which was to be nonviolent, a few troublemakers near the rear of the march threw some stones into storefront windows, which were shattered. It caught the attention of the press, and those broken windows were the focus of the stories on the front page of the following day in the Memphis newspapers. When Dr. King was interviewed and was asked about those broken windows, he responded, "You want to talk about a few broken windows, and I'm sorry about that. But what I came here to talk about are broken lives." The focus was on law and order, and we all want law and order. But can you see how the law and order message can easily mask injustice and unfairness? Can you see how we can be blinded to the systemic racism because we think certain minorities are more apt to be lawbreakers? Rather than thinking about unjust laws, both written and unwritten, can we think of ways that unjust laws can produce lawlessness? And how those unjust laws can be changed. It is why Dr. King had to write his letter from jail. And if you didn't know, some of our New Testament was written from jail. The prophet Amos was a voice of gloom and doom during a time of prosperity, but he clearly pointed out that what we might think is light, that is, when we all is going well and there are no protests against the status quo, is in reality darkness. Life going on as normal while the causes of the poor and dispossessed are overlooked or forgotten. He could see what was coming. And the day of the Lord was not a day that was going to be light, but a dark day when the wrath of God would bring death and destruction to the nation of Israel. And interestingly, if you read all 9 chapters of Amos, you'll find that he offered little hope to a nation he thought was dying. He craved light. But the prophet lashes out against those who have become rich at the expense of the poor, and also against public yet hollow displays of piety. He says, as we heard this morning, "I hate your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies." In other words, religious devotion and worship is meaningless if it is accompanied by unfair tax burdens on the poor, a justice system that favors those that have the most money, an economic system that favors the wealthy, worship services and joy that avoid any reference to deep societal ills. And I want to make one thing clear: whatever else the gospel is, if the gospel isn't social, it is not the gospel. Regardless of the issues you or I hold dear, I believe a difference can be made, beginning with us. And I confess that I haven't been very hopeful. And even now, I retain some sense of skepticism. But I take heart. The prophet Amos saw no hope for the nation of Israel, even as he pleaded for the justice of God to prevail. Modern-day prophetic voices like Dr. King can be easily silenced with a gun. But his message remains in the legacy of hope he gave, that the arc of history is long, but it bends toward justice. However, we come to this table this morning where the possibilities are endless, as the barriers to injustice have been removed, and the threat of the wrath of God is gone, as we humbly accept God's offer of reconciliation, peace, covenant, and righteousness through the sacrifice of his life and blood. And when he did it, he had you and me in mind. I love what Joe Biden's grandmother said after his grandfather told him to keep the faith. She said, "Also, share the faith." Thanks be to God.
We share together with you at home and the few of our worship team that are gathered here in this sanctuary our communion ritual, a meaningful part of our worship every month. Let us now worship through the offering of the bread and the wine. Let us pray our prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. Hear now these words of assurance. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander, or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher, who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. I offer to you the great Thanksgiving. It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. Thank you, Kim. I think I failed to turn my microphone off. What would we do without a faithful and skilled production manager? So if you haven't heard me up to this time, I apologize. But now I go back to the great Thanksgiving if you're following along. Am I being heard now on my mic? Kim, thank you. It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And now the invitation. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. On the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with disciples, he took bread, he blessed it, and broke it. And he said, "Take this, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks,
blessed it, and said, "This is the cup of the testament of my blood. For as often as you do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Ministering to you in his name, I give you this bread. Let us eat." And ministering in his name, I offer you the cup of salvation. Let us drink. And now we share together the prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. It's been a joy, as always, to share with all the congregation. We are looking forward to that day when we will meet in person to share around the table. But God's love and God's presence goes far beyond the walls of this sanctuary into your homes and into your hearts. God bless us. Amen. I know how much that song means to so many, not just black, but also white. But I'm also amazed at those who have in many ways been oppressed in this land and who have yet believed that there comes a better day and the arc of justice will be bending even more. May it be so in our hearts, our lives, our faith, and even our church. Amen. I hope there are many of you in your homes that are just clapping your heads off right now, or indeed your hands. May it be so as we let our lights shine. Amen and goodbye.